Brother, any way you look at it, we have an awesome God that we worship. This being loves us so very, very much and all that he's doing in our lives. And I stand back and I think about this particular point, and that is that God desires for us to be in a confidence before him in our relationship we have with him, and also to be confident before him in our walk with him. Now, with this in mind, if you would, please go to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and let's read some verses here, beginning in verse 18. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him, and whatever our hearts condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Brethren, because we have confessed our sins, because this is what this is saying, then we know that we have been forgiven. And the same is true in that since we believe in Jesus as the Christ, since we believe that he is the Savior, he is our Messiah, then we can know that we have eternal life. That's what these verses are telling us. When we pray according to the will of God, we can be sure that our prayers will be heard and all things we ask for will be granted. These are just some of the points of interest, of confidence, that John addresses here in 1 John. Also, throughout the book of 1 John, there is an emphasis on honesty. Genuine confidence is based upon a proper response to the truth. That is the meaning that we have here in verse 19. Verse 19 says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." Now let's notice these words, before him. In these verses, the Apostle John is not talking about the confidence that we display publicly before others. What John is talking about is that we feel what we feel privately when we are alone with God. It's not when we're before others, it's when we're alone with God. That's what he's referring to, because what we see is when we enter into our prayers in secret on our knees, we come before our great God face to face. When we bow our heads in worship and bear open our hearts to God, what does he do? He comes to us. So when we are confused and when our life seems to be, shall we say, out of control, with this confidence in place, then we will be driven to seek our presence with God face to face. Because that's what he's telling us that he makes available to us. In these moments like this, our hearts will either experience confidence or condemnation. And when you think about it, when you look at it, John explaining this here has a direct bearing on our prayer life as he is making that particular point for us. This is what John is talking about in this section that we're dealing with here in 1 John. And that is being able to assure our hearts before God so that we can have confidence in our prayer life. I don't know. Have you ever gone in and you've prayed, and after you've gone through your prayers, you walk out or whatever, and you come to the place and you stop and think about it and you go, I feel like it was almost a waste of time. This tells us how this doesn't feel like a waste of time. That's the point that we're looking at. The real issue in this book of John is not necessarily gaining God's acceptance. The real issue in this book of 1 John is having God's approval. And we need to understand the two are not the same. Let's look at acceptance. Acceptance is based upon our relationship to Jesus Christ. You see, John calls his readers little children and beloved. It's interesting because John is not calling our salvation into question, is he? He's affirming it. He's not saying this is a question. You know, is our salvation, is it there? Is it assured of us? He's not even referring to that. That's not even his issue. He is affirming our salvation. Brethren, we always have God's acceptance because we are his children. He has promised to never cast us out. He has promised to never leave us. He has promised to never forsake us. And I can back that up with scriptures, and I know so can you. These are promises based upon relationship, not behavior. And that's a real interesting point and a real good thing for us to realize. Now, let's also realize approval, on the other hand, is based upon what? It's based upon obedience. Here is where this honesty that I was talking about comes in. A couple of questions that I think that would do us good to ask ourselves is, asking it on a personal basis, do I merely acknowledge the truth or do I actually apply it into my life? Because we could do either or. And so the question would be, which one are we doing? John illustrates that for us here in 1 John chapter 3. Let's go to verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, now does the love of God abide in him? And let's read verse 18 again. We read that earlier. It's where we started. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, not just what we say, but in deed and in truth. We see another Christian, or even for that matter, we see another human being in need, and we say to him, I love you, brother, but we do nothing to help him. What have we done? What have we actually accomplished? When the Word of God declares to us that we should love and encourage one another, we, as it were, we're nodding our head and we're saying, yes, that is bad, but we don't do anything about helping them. Then what does that mean? Are we simply loving them in word and in tongue, which is what the verse says, but not in deed and not in truth? And I think we know the answer. That's exactly what we're doing. Now, I want you to think about these words, in truth. When we love in word only, our witness, the way we live it, the way we exhibit our lives, is empty or is at best it's shallow, because it's not really real. But when we love in word and in deed, or and in truth, then we know that we are of the truth. We know that the truth is being applied to our lives, or through our lives, into our lives, and from our lives out to someone else. We know it's believing. We know that it is lived out in our daily experiences. And this knowing allows us to assure our hearts that they are right before God. This is how we know that our heart is right before God. It's based upon not just our words. Yes, the words are there, but it is also based upon our deeds. And that is truth, and that's what he's saying. So in other words, I go back to what I originally started talking about, and this is really the gist of the sermon, and that is confidence that is not based upon this kind of honesty is a false confidence. So, brethren, we need to be careful that we do not become a people that are all talk but no substance. You see, brethren, it's easy to become a Christian who has all the right convictions, who has all the right words, but then lacks the real compassion and lacks real involvement in the life of other people. Okay, now let's look at this word assurance. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. We begin. 1 John 3 and verse 20. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Now, I am sure that from time to time, probably every one of us will experience a condemning heart. You know, we get to that place and we go, I didn't do it right. I didn't do what I should have done. And we feel guilty. And we know that we didn't have God's approval in the way we did something. And the doing something here could be by doing nothing. And we could have. I mean, it's a lot of scenarios. And I understand that you do that. But do we understand that a condemning heart robs us of something that I don't know that we've really thought a whole lot about or really focused a lot on in times past even? What we're robbing is we are robbing us of God's peace, and it keeps us from enjoying our relationship with God. And we need to think about that. God shows us the secret to avoiding a condemning heart is to maintain an honest relationship with God. So in other words, what he's saying is if we have a condemning heart and therefore are not honest before God in our relationship with us or in our relationship with him, who are we deceiving? Certainly we are not deceiving God because, as this verse already said, we just read, God knows everything. And the reason that my heart, to put it on a personal basis, the reason that my heart condemns me, and it would be the same for you, is that I know that he knows. Do we ever, you know, I mean, this is ludicrous to think, you know, but I'm throwing out as a question. Do we ever do something that's sin and we think God doesn't know it? Or God would not know that this is a sin? I mean, you know, our heart is convicted. We know we did something and we're condemned, you know, in our own hearts because we know it's wrong. Do we ever actually think that God is not going to know about this or it's really not, God's not going to look at this as a sin? He knows. He knows. So the reason I said that my heart condemns me is because I know that God knows. Now, what about a confident heart? Let's understand this point about our relationship. When our heart does not condemn us, then we have a confidence toward God. And when we know in our heart that we have God's approval, then we can enjoy the relationship with him that he intends that we have with him. Now, I want to be very clear. This does not mean that we do it in that way, that we have a perfect, shall we say, performance. It isn't saying that we have a perfect performance. We understand it. We know that we make mistakes. We're going to continue to make mistakes. This is not the issue in 1 John. What this means is, it means that our life is an open book before God, and we know this. We know that God knows this, and we know that we know this. It means, to the best of our knowledge, we are walking by faith, believing on the name of God's Son. We read these verses. All I'm doing is just restating or putting in points, if you want to look at it in that way, what the verses we've already seen. 1 John chapter 3, we're there. Verse 23, the first part of the verse says, this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. It also means that to the best of our knowledge, we are being confident and we are being obedient to God's Word, and therefore doing those things that are pleasing in God's sight. Verse 22, the second part of the verse, and whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we know His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. See, this is just right out of the verses. So let's move on to another area. Let's move on and see some things about answered prayer, because all of that's part here in 1 John chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Verse 23. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. In other words, brethren, our confidence before God allows us to ask Him for the things that we need. Our confidence before God causes us to expect to receive that for whatever we have asked. Hold your place here in 1 John, or I'll just read it to you. Mark 9 in verse 23. Everything is possible for him who believes. Mark 9 in verse 23. In Mark 11 in verse 22, we began Mark 11 in verse 22. It says, have faith in God. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believing that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, these are mistakes in the Bible, right? These are spurious verses that were added in it, should have never been there, right? Is that what it's saying? No, these are verses that are there. They're real. This is what this is saying. And over in 1 John chapter 3, this is what John is restating for us in other words. But this is what he is telling us. Go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21 in verse 22. Matthew 21 in verse 22, it says, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So we see it's not a mistake. It's what is meant. Now, do we believe these statements? See, that's the question. Do we believe them? Or do they apply to others, but not to me? Do we think about this point, that prayer is not just for our benefit, but prayer is also for the delight of God? Now, that's a point that I don't think that we've spent a lot of time in sermons or sermonettes or even articles or whatever on either. Do we understand that prayer is not just for our benefit? It is for our benefit. But do we understand that that is not necessarily the total focus of our prayer life? It is also for the delight of God. We are not just to ask for things that we need, but to ask for the things He desires. So there's a delight for God in our prayer life. Now, I understand that sometimes we can be very self-centered and we can be very selfish when it comes to prayer. I understand that. And all too often, we often go to God only to, shall we say, to unburden our problems and our sorrows to Him. Or to seek a supply of strength for the next battle. And the thing is, it's scriptural to do so. To do those things. That's right and that's good. We are invited to come boldly before God's throne of grace to find help and mercy to help in times of need. We are told by God to cast all of our cares upon Him. So it is biblical for us to go to God and ask for these things that we have need of and to ask Him for the strength to do the next battle that is coming. But that's not all of it. And that's the point. Our praying is not complete. It is not prayer that is most pleasing to God if we do not understand God's need. God has a need, and in our prayer life, our needs, yes, are fulfilled. And so is God's. Unless we're simply just asking for relief and help from God. And it's all just on me. You see, what God desires is fellowship with us. What God desires is an intimate relationship with us. And through prayer life, part of that takes place. I'm going to go out on a limb and make this statement. Our primary purpose in prayer needs to be fellowship with God. And I say this because, after all, God already has made it very clear that He's going to give us our daily needs. I mean, we have that in Scripture. So I ask the question, why do you think we need to go before God and ask for our daily needs? Well, go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Go with me to chapter 6, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. We're not going to read every word in all in these verses that we're going to look at. Some of them want to skip parts of it, but you'll see it. In verse 25, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. What do you mean, don't take any thought for it? We have these as needs in our daily lives, right? And He says, don't take any thought for it. Go on to verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? And He answers, of course we are. Of course we are. Drop down to verse 32. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. And what is verse 33? But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Back up in verse 8, still in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 8, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. So is our prayer life to be coming before God and telling God, reminding Him what we have needs of? Part of our prayer life is to go before God and let God know what we have needs of. But that's not the whole focus. What God is saying to us is, when you come into My presence, focus your attention on fellowship with Me, on getting to know Me. Don't let your focus be on material things. I know what you have needs of. You don't even have to ask. Isn't this a paraphrasing of something in these verses in some way? I think it is. I'll take care of them all. Just seek Me. Let us enjoy our communication together, our time together. Yet, having said that, how much of our prayer time is spent asking God for better job, better house, more food, more clothes, or better clothes, or other necessities? a lot. Again, like I said, it's not wrong. It's not wrong. We've already seen it. It's not wrong. He is the supplier. He's the one that's going to bring them to us. He's the one that's going to give them to us. And so it's not wrong to go and ask, and then whenever he gives, what do? We go to him again and we thank him. However, if we would subtract a great amount of this request in our prayer time, all too often there would be little or no prayer left in too many times in our lives, because that's our prayer time. It's not wrong to ask, but I am saying our prayer time is not fulfilled if that's all we're doing. That is the point. That is the point. Let me ask us some questions, because I ask myself these same questions. This is not a pointing a finger at all, and please understand that. But let me ask, do we pray mostly out of a sense of obligation? Is prayer boring to you? Is it more of a duty than a pleasure? Now, I use these phrases because I've been told this by people. I believe that so few people enter into God's presence with delight simply for the pleasure of his company. Some think of it only as work. In other words, exertion, energy, effort, labor. Yet, on the other hand, on a human level, we will commune with someone that we love very dearly, very close to, and we can, you know, we can spend a lot of time with them, and we don't consider it as work. Why? Because it's pleasurable to us. But how do we spend our time with God? Is the time that we spend with God, and I am talking here primarily in this focus of this sermon, in our prayer life, is it with great confidence that we know that God is pleased, that God is hearing, that God is delighted, that God is going to answer what we're asking him? Let's go back to 1 John, and I want to read again the same verses that we read earlier. Verse 18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. For we know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Why is our heart not going to condemn us? Because we're focusing on God. Yes, our needs are there. Yes, he says, cast your cares upon me. And I think that God would want us to bring those to him. And we could go through all of those verses. It's not my point. It's not the purpose of this sermon to go through all of those verses and see how we do it. But it's very obvious through the scriptures that we are to cast our cares upon him. I think part of that is simply going to him. And I don't mean to simplify it in saying simply. But part of this is done through our going to God and saying, these are my concerns. This is what I have. I give it to you. But our time also is to be spent in a confidence before God. And our heart is not condemned because of what it says here. Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And one of the things that we've seen here today that is pleasing in the sight of God is to focus on his delight. Is to give into God what God wants. He wants to spend time with us. He wants to be in an intimate relationship with us. He created us for the purpose to become sons and daughters in his family. verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. And we see that back in the Gospels. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know this by that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And so we receive the Holy Spirit. I know it's like tying a whole lot of subjects together, speaking about a whole lot of things in one sense here in this one sermon, but it all is focusing in on this one thing, and that is having his confidence before God. How do we have confidence before God? It's how we bring ourselves before him. What do we talk to him about? Is he just this blob, you know, up in heaven, someplace far off that we call God, that's not really real to us? Or is he something that is really real to us, that we have an intimate relationship with, that we can go to him and tell him and talk to him about all things that are going on in our lives, the good, the bad, the ugly, and we know that he hears us. And we also know that he has a delight in spending time with us, because we're also, the whole time, we are seeking what he delights in, what he wants. He wants us to give it all to him, but he also is wanting us in that to share with him, to look to him, to be seeking him first. Matthew 6:33, we've read it. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. So, brethren, we really need to learn how to get our hearts right with God and to become and to be a confident believer. Now, I personally also believe that a deeper study on the book of John, this first John, would help us to even to be more of a confident Christian that God desires of all of us. And that's what I would ask, that we would humble ourselves, that we would recognize that it really isn't about us. It really is, the focus is on God. And I know you've heard me say this before, and I know you've also heard that there have been some criticisms of that statement and said, no, it's not about God, it is about us. No, it's not. Yes, we are involved. It has to be. We have to be taking these things to God, but our focus is to be on God and what he has done, what he is doing, seeking God first in his kingdom and his righteousness, seeking God first. That's what he wants. And he says, all these things will be added. He's already promised. His word is sure. And brethren, we can stand confident before God, knowing that God hears us, because we are coming in our own lives, in ourselves, confident before God, knowing that he hears us, because we humble ourselves before God, seeking him first and his righteousness and his way of life, and specifically to this sermon, in our prayer life, we give the delights of God to him, even in our prayer lives. And the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of us, and the focus in today upon our prayer life, that we will delight God in what we bring, and as we bring ourselves and our approach to him. And God blesses us, and God is blessed.